So I get to introduce our guest speaker today, Keith Whitaker. Kevin gave me a little blurb about him, and then like gave me a few like ribs to throw his way, like, oh, get him so good. But I'm not mean like that, so I'm not going to make fun of him. But I actually have known Keith for a while because Keith was one of my regulars at Third Space when I worked there. So I know a lot about his coffee preferences. And I'll let you know, he does love good coffee. And so that's an ace in my heart. I just love that about him. But I also got to know him, and some of the things that I just loved about getting to know him is that he's really genuine, and he really wants to know people, and I thought that was so awesome. So he would have conversations with me and ask how I'm doing, and I always thought that that was really encouraging. And we're really lucky to get to hear him preach today. I do have a little bit to let you know about him. So he is the lead pastor at Mission Creek Alliance Church. His perfect day would begin with coffee, likely at Third Space, then skiing, I don't know how to do that, then playing a game of soccer. He's married to Gina, he has two kids, Sophia and Luca, and Keith loves the local church and believes that together we carry the glory and the story of God to our city. So oh, and we have another guest here today, how exciting, hello, long time no see. How'd your audition go at the new place? No, good, all right. Well, I'm really excited to introduce Keith to you guys and hear him talk to us today, and I'm really excited you get to share with us. Thanks so much for being here,
thanks,
Keith.
Thanks, Carly. Kevin, is this normally where you go, up here? A couple things, just so you know, Kevin was obviously preaching at Mission Creek Alliance Church, the church I'm from, and normally the sermon starts about 10 minutes ago, and he was preaching a 30-minute sermon. So they ran you out of town, Kevin. No, I'm just joking. We start a little earlier than you guys do, so it's great. I knew Kevin was going to be here, so you came here for the beginning. Coffee. Here's the confession. You guys have way better coffee than we do at Mission Creek Alliance Church. Can we get a hand for that? That goes a long way. We serve Tim Hortons coffee. We've got a few people who like that, but it's watered down Tim Hortons coffee. You know, we are stewarding the budget as best we can. We water down the coffee, but not the gospel. Hey, that just came to me. I know some of you would like that. It's a great to be here. And when you get to parachute into another community, like I do this morning, you kind of get a taste for who you are. And I don't presume to know who you are as a community, as individuals. You kind of get a snapshot. And here's the snapshot that I felt this morning. This is a place of belonging. There's a sense of unity amongst the body, connectedness. And yeah, we're not perfect. And that unity, belonging is not perfect. Let's live in the real world. But it's the sense that I get in this place. The Spirit of God, the work that He's doing in this place, is that when you come to be part of this community, you belong. That is a gift. That is the gospel at work. To hear, I think it was Sherry this morning who was giving the children's time. She said a lot of what I want to say this morning, and so... Yeah, you know what? And so you've heard it already. By all means, you can go to sleep now if you like. I'm not going to introduce myself. You did a very kind job, Carly. Thank you. I was expecting much worse. Apologies to everyone on this side. I kinked my neck last night, and I'm having a hard time moving my neck, so I'm not ignoring you over here. Or if I look like a robot like this, that's why. What's the gospel according to Jesus? The answer might seem obvious. Kevin's leading you in a sermon series that's intended to help blow up the balloon of what the gospel is, to help you see that the gospel is far bigger and far better than we previously have thought. And so I think my question is fitting. How would you describe the gospel that Jesus came announcing? I sit on the ordination council of the denomination I'm part of, and I ask our young pastors this question all the time. And some of the answers they give me are robust, but other times they completely disappoint. How would you describe the gospel according to Jesus? If you were to speak it to your friend, what would you say? Now, I suspect it would be something related to sin and our forgiveness, right? Something about going to heaven to be with God when you die, right? These are the things that first come to our mind. And yes, those are elements of the good news that Jesus came announcing. But it's not the gospel according to Jesus. It's not the gospel in his own words. Jesus' gospel is best captured in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Listen. After John was put in prison, the scriptures say, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel of God. And this is what he says. He announces the gospel. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel, according to Jesus, is this. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God stands at the heart of Jesus' announcement. And the kingdom of God, it meant something very specific to the Jewish audience that Jesus proclaims the gospel to for the first time. You see, Israel had been waiting for a divinely appointed king who would establish God's rule and reign upon the earth once and for all. They were waiting for God to break into human history in a cataclysmic way to defeat God's enemies, to reform God's people, and to set the world right again once and for all under God's authority and leadership. The people of God, they looked forward to a day when God's kingdom would come on earth just as it is in heaven. It's what Jesus teaches us to pray for, isn't it? All the prophets, they spoke about this coming kingdom of God, a kingdom that was marked by very specific things. And now, last week, Kevin took you through Luke chapter 4, where you looked at some of the marks of the kingdom come, the kingdom that Jesus was announcing. All the prophets spoke about what the kingdom looked like. According to the prophets, the kingdom was marked by the sinful being forgiven and the wicked being judged, the broken relationships and broken bodies being healed. When the kingdom is manifest upon the earth, we're told wars will cease. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah where it talks about the weapons of war being turned into gardening tools. Because the things that were once used for destruction are now only needed to grow things. Evil and even death itself would be undone when God's kingdom comes upon the earth. Israel was waiting for God to act and to bring about his kingdom upon the earth. And then enters Jesus. And he points to himself and he says, "The kingdom of God has come near." The kingdom is here, Jesus says. So turn yourself around. Believe in me. I am the way to all that you have been waiting for. Jesus says, the future kingdom of God is right here, right now, in your very midst, as he points to himself. It's the gospel according to Jesus. And it's a much more robust, much more holistic, it's a more compelling gospel than the one that we tend to think about and share. It's a bigger picture. And today I want to draw you into one aspect of the gospel that we often dismiss, but it's absolutely central to the holistic gospel that Jesus brings to the earth. Take this one thing away, and there is indeed no gospel to pronounce. This one thing, it demonstrates God's power within us as his people, and it also gives us vision of how we are to live the mission of God in the world today. We cannot miss this one thing. Do you know what the one thing is? Well, you know the text I'm going to preach on, don't you? 1 Corinthians 15. The one thing that we cannot miss is the resurrection. And worship team, you did a wonderful job of leading us into the reality of the resurrection this morning. This is what the Apostle Paul emphasizes when he announces his gospel. Did you hear it when it was read a little earlier? 1 Corinthians. I'm going to take a little moment to read the text from verses 1 to 7, and then I'm going to jump to verse 12 and read to 28. It's a relatively lengthy passage, so I encourage you to stick with me as I read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And now Paul pronounces the gospel. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he goes on. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. The gospel that Paul announces takes us through the history of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it goes on in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you by your Spirit to gospel among us. Bring your resurrection power to hearts that need to be raised from the ashes. We sit under your good news, Jesus, and we know you're speaking. We are your people. We tune our ears to you and our hearts. Continue to speak through your word, preached. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to walk you through a few things. Well, first, let me say, I know that when Kevin preaches, it's usually about 25 minutes or so, Kevin can say in one sentence what it takes me five sentences to say. So you do the math, all right? No, don't worry. We won't be here that long. But I do have a number of things that I want to walk us through here over the next 20 minutes or so. First, I want to walk us through, well, I want to walk us through three things. First, what is Paul saying about the resurrection in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? So what is Paul saying about the resurrection? Second, why is it important? Why is what he is saying important? And third, what does it mean for us today? First, what is Paul saying about the resurrection? Well, Paul is saying that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. You heard it as I read the text. And we often miss this point of the resurrection in our understanding of the gospel. Once Easter Sunday is over, we tend not to speak about the resurrection of Jesus. There's little mention of it, even in our own hearts and minds. But Paul, he's emphasizing the centrality of Jesus' resurrection in what we understand as the good news of Jesus. So central, in fact, is the resurrection that Paul can say in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And then in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and even more than that, you're still in your sins. Take the bodily resurrection of Jesus away, and there is no gospel. Whoa. As Paul articulates the gospel here in 1 Corinthians 15, he sees the bodily resurrection of Jesus as the climax of the good news. The climax of the good news is not some ethereal soul floating in the clouds with God in heaven. This is often how we think of where the gospel leads us, but not for Paul. The climax of the gospel is Jesus in human flesh, who was once dead, but now is reanimated in human flesh by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we know the story goes on that he ascends to be with God the Father. But as Paul pronounces the gospel, he pronounces the gospel of resurrection. Listen to verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first fruits. The first fruits of those who have died. Now, first fruits is a reference to an offering of the first set of crops that would come during the year, the crops that were produced early in the growing season. And the offering of first fruits was made. It was an offering that pointed to the hope of a much greater crop that would follow later in the harvest season. And Paul is telling us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. He is our hope and guarantee of a harvest of life that is yet to come. Which is exactly the point that Paul makes a little later in the text in verses 21 and 20 to 23. In verses 21 to 23, Paul is telling two different stories. Two different stories. One is a story about life that ends in death. The other is a story about death that ends in life. The first story, the story about life that ends in death, is our human story. It begins in the garden. It's the story of Adam. And by extension, it is the story of every human being, each one of us here. Adam, along with Eve, were created in God's image. They were created to reflect the character and nature of the one who made them, the goodness and love and beauty and order of God. They were created to enjoy intimacy and friendship with the one who made them. They were created for union, to live under God's provision because he is the author of life. But we know how the story goes, don't we? We've lived it. Human beings, they choose to strike out on their own. We choose life apart from God. We say no to God's goodness. We say no to his leadership in our lives. And here's the thing. There's no life apart from the one who gives life. It just makes sense. that if the author of life writes life into us, when we say no to him, there is no life apart from the one who gives it. And so Paul says it this way. He says, in Adam, all die. Life ends in death without the author of life leading the way. We've all lived the story at one point in our lives. We experience that story, the story that leads to death. Now, it might not be physical death. None of us have experienced that yet, I think. I look like a zombie walking around before my coffee in the morning, but that's a different story. There is a different story, a second story. It's a story about death that ends in life. It's the story of Jesus. Jesus died the death that everybody faces. But his story doesn't end in death. We are raised to life by the power of God. In Adam's story, all die. But for those in Christ's story, all will be made alive. Where we all once followed the way of Adam to Adam's destiny, which was death, now we follow Jesus to experience Jesus' destiny, which is life. But not simply life in a metaphorical sense. Resurrection life. A flesh on the bone. Feet on the ground. Embodied life. It's what Paul is saying here. He points to the future when God will make all things new, including us, body, mind, soul. And without it, there is no gospel. Now, let's be clear, Jesus makes it all possible. And the things that we typically think of when we think of the gospel are still true, real, and right. But there's a bigger picture. And here's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. We can't miss this, church. Here's the good news that the resurrection of the body points to. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that God loves his creation. He loves it. It's not simply that he loves our essence or our soul, but he loves us as a whole creation, mind, soul, and body. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that what God has created, he loves. It confirms that the created, embodied human beings weren't simply a failed experiment. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that God the Creator has not abandoned his creation. The resurrection of Jesus, it's proof that God doesn't simply discard what he has made good. But rather, he takes the raw material of his good world, and having removed the marks of sin and death, he makes his creation new. He makes us whole. He makes us into something beautiful and lasting. It's the gospel. The good news of Christ's resurrection is that matter matters. Matter matters to God. And it's not simply our bodies either. The resurrection signifies God's intent to reconcile all things, all of his created order to himself through Christ. We see this in the final picture of Jesus at the end of our scriptures, right? In the final act of the unfolding drama in the book of Revelation. There we see Jesus sitting on the throne of God, and he calls out over all creation. And what does he say? Do you remember what he says? He says, look, I am making all things new. I'm making all things new. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am making all new things, but I am making all things new. There's a difference. What God has made, God will use. What God has made, but has been broken by sin, God will rescue and remake. The resurrection is proof of it. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. It says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." And it goes on, "In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory, brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." See, Paul there is talking about the old creation experiencing the new creation promised in Christ's resurrection. Again, the resurrected Jesus, he says, "I am making all things new. Bodies, relationships, ecologies, societies, all things that find their place under the lordship of Jesus are made new." The gospel of resurrection matters because it shows us God's future intent for the broken things of our world. He does not abandon them. He brings his gospel and the power of God to bring them to life. But his resurrection power, the gospel of resurrection, it also shows us how we should live as bearers of the gospel today. So the third thing, what does the resurrection mean for us today? What about right now? What does the resurrection of the body mean for us today in this body, the body that we have? How does the gospel of resurrection shape our lives in the present? It's an important question. Well, two things. First, the resurrection of Jesus is God's invitation to experience life as a new creation today. Sherry shared the passage, didn't she? Connecting 1 Corinthians 15 with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. For those who are in Christ, they have been made new. The old has gone, the new has come. They're a new creation. The resurrection is an invitation to experience life as a new creation today. As we wait for the complete renewal of all God's creation, as we wait for everything that is broken in our world to be restored to God's good order when Jesus returns, we are being invited by the Holy Spirit to experience a taste of the resurrection in our living today, in this moment. God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, invites us into the gospel whereby we die to ourselves and turn to Jesus to experience resurrection, to experience his renewing work in every area of our lives, in our living. Some of you, and I include myself in these things, some of us, you feel like you're living in a grave of grief. Maybe you've lost a loved one and you've just gone through a holiday season in their absence. And you're languishing in grief. And it feels like a grave. Some of you are living in a grave of grief and you're longing for lasting joy. Some of you are living in a grave of regret for past mistakes, past relationships, and you're longing for a fresh start. Some of you are weighed down by doubt, and you're crying out for a renewed faith, maybe even a renewed faith in the church. Others of you are living in a grave of unforgiveness. Your relationships are stalled because of past hurts that you simply can't let go of, and you're in desperate need of the grace to forgive. Others, still, you're standing in a grave of old dysfunctional patterns of sin, old habits, hang-ups, old patterns of pride and anger and judgmentalism, and you need the gospel of resurrection. You need to be raised to a new life because you can't live in the grave. Where do you need the resurrection power of Jesus today? Where do you need to be made new? Where are you reliving the story of Adam? And you need to live a different story. Jesus' story. Friends, this is precisely where Jesus wants to bring his new creation into your life today. Those areas where you feel the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, that's the place. That's where I want to bring you to life. Where is it for you? I heard Tim Keller tell a story once about a minister who went to Italy on a bit of a pilgrimage, a trip. And when he was in Italy, this minister, he went to visit the grave of a man who had died centuries before. This was an ancient grave. And this man who had died centuries before, he was a skeptic. And when it came to the idea of the resurrection, this person who had died, he was in total defiance of the truth of the resurrection. The idea that someone could live following their death was utter nonsense to this man. And if we're honest, we can understand what he's thinking. It's a strange thought. How could it be? But in a matter of protest against the resurrection, this person who had died centuries before, he had made arrangements that a huge stone slab, this thick stone slab, would be put over his grave so that he would not have to be raised from the dead if ever there was a resurrection. And he had insignias put all over this big stone slab that said, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I do not believe in it. Well, evidently, when the man was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. And so 100 years later or so, the acorn had grown up through the grave, and it had split the slab into pieces. And it was now a tall, towering oak tree through the middle of this cracked stone slab over a grave. And the visiting minister, he looked at the grave and he asked quite introspectively, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in your life? What can the power of God's resurrection do in your life? To raise you from places of death to life. Not simply in the future, but today. Jesus makes all things new through the power of his resurrection, if we're willing to follow. And he wants to begin today with the very details of where you live. So where are you inviting him to bring his resurrection power to bear in your life? The resurrection of Jesus is God's invitation to experience a new creation life today. But there's a second thing, and with this I'm going to close. A second thing, the gospel of the resurrection, it invites us to live in ways that anticipate God's final renewal of creation. It gives us a vision for how we are to live our lives today as bearers of the gospel in the world. We are invited to live today in light of the future resurrection. In other words, if God is making all things new, if he's making new hearts and new relationships and new ecosystems, new societies, if God is making all things new, we can participate in the renewal right now in the present. We can live in light of the future today as heralds of the destiny that God wants for his creation. The scriptures teach us that what we do today, what you do in your jobs, what you do in your homes, how you raise your families, the scriptures teach us that what we do today has significance when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. One place we see it is Matthew 18, 18. Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is a connection between what we do today and the world of eternity with God. Listen to how respected New Testament theologian N.T. Wright puts it. He says some great things in this book, Surprised by Hope. You know, many of you probably know the book. He says that the work we do, no matter what it is, any work we do today, if it's done for God's glory, is lasting work. It is not in vain. Listen to his words. He says this. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, you are accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this, all of it, will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. What a vision. Matter matters. What you do matters. So, church, you're being invited to practice resurrection. Let us be part of bringing the life of God's future to bear in our present world so people can see it, so people can be compelled by it. Let us plant gardens and pick up garbage. Let us create art and music that expresses the life and love of God. Let us work with diligence and integrity. Let us live holy lives with bodies that reflect God's good intent, conform to the image and likeness of Christ. Let us speak love where there is hate, life where there is death. Let us forgive and reconcile. Let us work for justice. Let us live in such a way where the full scope of the gospel of hope is seen and heard among His church, so that all would know that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Jesus, we sit under the power of Your resurrection. Talk is cheap, but the Spirit of God has power to raise us from death to life. And maybe there's some in the room this morning that as they bring their hearts to You, You need to bring them to a new place of life encounter with Your Holy Spirit. Breathe on us. And Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we bring to You those areas that we need You to breathe on. Areas of our despair, areas of our grief, areas of our sin. We bring those to You, Jesus. Raise us to life. We know that our victory is secure because of Your resurrection. And Jesus, I pray too in this moment that You would give people a vision. A vision for how when they step out of this room that we're in to worship You, that as we step out, even in that foyer, and then as we leave the doors and get into our cars and go home, and then on Monday we go to our work or our respective areas, Lord, that You would give us a vision of how to live the resurrected life today as a herald of the love and story that You have brought us in Your gospel. Build Your church. We will be Your glory in the world because we're submitted to You, Christ. We thank You for the honor. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.